All right, so we are in this series called Inhabit, in which we are rediscovering perhaps and being Christ in our places. Right, we're helping each other remember that number one, God inhabits us. The scriptures tell us that we're now the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is pretty crazy. You know, the temple was the place on earth where the Israelites believed God's presence came and resided. And in the New Testament, we read that, no, now it's not in a building, it's in you. The Holy Spirit resides in you. Christ is with us until the end of the age, he says. Where two or more are gathered, there I am also. And so everywhere that we go has the potential to be a place where God's presence comes through us and in us. In fact, that's our very call. To go to the nations, yes, but also to our neighborhoods and our workplaces, to the sidewalks and grocery stores, bringing with us the presence of Christ. But we also know that God's Spirit is active and alive, not just in us. But like the wind moving across the earth, so is God's Spirit moving. And so when we enter a place, yes, we bring the presence of Christ with us, but we also might find, if we have eyes to see it, that God perhaps has been at work in that place long before we ever showed up. That God's Spirit perhaps was alive and active in our school, on our street, in the grocery store, bringing renewal and healing to those places in our lives. The challenge is that we have to have eyes to see that God is inhabiting these places. And it's quite possible, unfortunately, to go through life and not see what God has done or is still doing in our midst. We can miss it, even though it is right in front of us. That's why last week we looked at this quote from Henry Thoreau. He says, it's not what you look at that matters, it's what you see. This week, we experienced a really significant gift on the street that we live on. My family lives on Madison Avenue, which is right over here, half a mile that way. Pretty busy road, all things considered. And they have it closed down, shut down, to replace a gas main that runs right across an intersection. And so as you drive down Madison from 28th Street, you encounter multiple road signs that say road closed ahead, no through traffic, then a big road closed sign, and then another big road closed sign. And then at the end of our block is this, you know, it's just completely barricaded off. Thousands of people have looked at these road closed signs and not seen that the road is closed, right? It's not what you look at that matters, it's what you see. And so our driveway has been a constant revolving turnaround because people are looking at this, but they don't see it, apparently. Well, your homework this week was to not just look at the world around you, but to try and see where in the world God's beauty and renewal and hope was already present. And I've heard from a number of you about how you have been doing that. You've been trying to pay more attention in order to see where God is already among you. And here's why this matters, why we gave you that homework. Because when we don't have eyes to see where God is at work among us, we forget that God is at work. We forget, we lose sight of that. And that forgetting can lead to fear. If we forget that God is at work, if we don't have eyes to see the ways in which God is already active right among us, we can forget, and that can lead to fear. Well, where is God? Why isn't life going the way that I hoped it would? I wonder what will happen if, and what if we don't? And that fear can lead to disbelief and cynicism and even a fatalism. But when we see, well, then we remember. When we have eyes to see, we remember that God is, in fact, at work among us and in us and through us. And as we remember that, We begin to trust God more, and that trust leads to faith and action and hope. And so it may seem simple, but I am suggesting to us that it's really important that we would regain our sight for where God is already at work, where God's beauty is already present among us. But seeing isn't the only thing that we need to do. It's the first step. It's an important step. But we also need to do one more thing. We need to experience. We need to experience God's beauty. So we're going to look at a story from John 20. If you want to turn there, you can, or you can just listen as I read it. We actually read this story about a month and a half ago on Easter morning. So this is after the resurrection, John 20, 24 to 29, we find this. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, named the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. All right, so I don't know. Thomas got caught in the self-checkout lane at Meijer. I don't know. And they told him, "We have seen the Lord." Jesus came and visited the others, and they're like, "You won't believe what just happened. We've seen the Lord." But Thomas replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." Late days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. And then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Now, I often imagine myself in this story not as Thomas, but as one of the other disciples. And I imagine myself getting somewhat indignant when we've been telling Thomas that Jesus came and was with us and he's not believing us. I find myself getting really upset and frustrated. Like, come on, man, don't you believe us? You know, aren't we trustworthy? We told you we saw him. Isn't that enough? But when I imagine that scene, what I forget is that if I was one of those other disciples, the reason I would have believed was because I had seen Jesus earlier. I had experienced him myself. And now I was asking Thomas to do something completely different, to believe without experiencing Jesus. So Thomas is only doing what the other disciples had done, and he's maybe doing what we all do, what we're all wired to do, to experience God. Not just hear about or have others tell us about, but to actually experience God ourselves. And for so long, I used to read these verses, and I saw Thomas as an example of what not to do. You know, Thomas was like the bad guy, like the bad disciple who didn't have his act together and didn't have enough faith to just believe. Now I'm not so sure about that. I mean, you have been created. You've noticed this, right? You've been created with hands that feel and noses that smell, ears that hear and eyes that see. We're experiential creatures. It's who we are. It's how we go through the world. Perhaps that's why the psalmist extends an invitation to taste and see that the Lord is good. The word taste and see in Hebrew means taste and see. They're actually like sensory words, like taste and see. The psalmist is saying that God is perhaps someone to be experienced. Perhaps that's why Jesus comes back to Thomas. If Thomas is the bad guy here, the guy who's gotten it wrong, then why does Jesus come back for him? And why does he say, "Stick your hand in my side and your fingers in the holes. Touch it. See it, feel it, experience it." I think maybe Jesus came back for Thomas because he knows that we're experiential creatures. And yes, it's good to know God intellectually. That's very important. Theology and doctrine matter, but that isn't enough. We need more. So maybe Thomas wasn't wrong. Maybe instead he was just simply human. And to be human is to experience, to feel, to see, to smell, to taste God's beauty and renewal that's breaking in around us. I'm suggesting that to inhabit our spaces, we need to see and experience God's beauty and renewal. And experience is so important because it's actually very possible to have beauty all around us and to even see it, but to not be changed by it. Think about the coming of spring in the last 2 to 3 weeks. In that time, the earth has literally woken up out of a slumber. What seemed dead suddenly bursts forth with life. Pulsing through every blade of grass and every twig and bulb and body is energy, renewal, beauty. And yet, it's actually quite possible. You could have gone through the last few weeks, maybe noticed a flower here or there or the fact that the weather was warmer, but never actually stopped and experienced the beauty, touched the flower, smelled the roses, never marveled at the miracle right in front of you. You see, we're so busy, so distracted, that it's easy to not pause long enough to experience the beauty that is right there and to be in awe of it. I was introduced a couple of months ago to a book, which I would recommend to you. It's called The Bees of Rainbow Falls. Preston is a pastor in British Columbia, Canada, and he decides after getting his fancy pants PhD to start raising bees. Becomes a beekeeper. Knows nothing about bees, but decides to do it. Let me read you a little excerpt about how these bees, these little insects, left him in awe at God's beauty and power, and how it not only left him in awe, but it unlocked his imagination for what could be. He says, how could something so small, so apparently insignificant, be so pivotal and vital to the health of our world? He says, I set up a bench outside my beehive and would watch as the honeybees would come and go, working day in and out, visiting millions of flowers and trees in my neighborhood. And as my own imagination started to wrap itself around the enormity of the task that these honeybees engaged in, I was enthralled. Like little bottle rockets, the honeybees start their day launching from the beehive and return after pollinating thousands of plants. Their hard work makes my neighborhood beautiful, and yet I barely see them working. It was not until I slowed down enough, sat among the flowers myself, and listened for the buzz that I could see their minuscule efforts taking shape all around me. I knew the honeybee was responsible for much of the produce I buy at the grocery store, and I vaguely understood that they pollinate the hay that the cows eat, but to know that they were making the world around me come alive, I was awestruck. He then goes on to write that the awe that came over him did something unexpected. When he stopped and heard the buzz and smelled and sat there and experienced the beauty that was just happening through these bees, it unlocked his imagination. He says, this is what beauty does. When you not only see beauty, but you experience it, you enter into it, it unlocks your imagination. And so as he started to see the ways in which these bees touched millions of flowers and they made this whole neighborhood of his interconnected and they brought life everywhere they went, and he saw this incredible weaving happening, he started to think and have an imagination for the interconnectedness of his neighborhood. And as he thought about how bees were critical pieces to the life of the ecosystem, he began to wonder about what it would mean for him. What would it look like for him to be a critical piece of the ecosystem where he lived? And over time, his imagination began to grow. He saw his neighborhood in new ways. The library took on new meaning. No longer a repository of books, it became a hub, a connection point for every make and model of human beings. He began to imagine his trip to the grocery store not as something to check off his to-do list, but as an opportunity to witness firsthand the diversity of God's creation in the colors and shapes of the food in the aisles, in the conversations between neighbors at the meat counter about what beer was best or what cut of meat they were going to grill that weekend. Then his imagination began to grow for his own street. What had been nothing more than nameless addresses, he began to see them differently as interconnected homes holding real people with incredible stories, with passions and hopes, people God loved. You see, seeing the beauty around us and experiencing it leads to a sense of awe. This is what happened to him with the bees, and then it led to a sense of awe about the place where he lived. And that awe can reignite our imagination for what could be. You know, as I mentioned earlier this week, our road was closed, right? And I remember first looking at this quiet street and just being thankful for the quiet. I noticed the road closed signs, the lack of traffic. Factually, I was taking this event in. I was aware of what was going on. I had looked at it. But remember, it's not what you look at that matters. It's what you see. And it took me a day or two and the help of some neighbors, the Overmans, to help help me see this road in a different way, to actually see it as something of beauty. It began when Matt said, hey, you know what we should do? We should take all the picnic tables and put them in the middle of the road. And the rule follower was like, we can't do that. That's not okay. And he's like, no, it's okay. We can do it. And so we did. We brought the picnic tables into the middle of the street, and we started playing Frisbee. And then a neighbor came out, Eli and his daughter, and they brought out a thing of chalk, and we started drawing in the street, you know. And this thing that I had looked at for a couple of days and thought was kind of nice, I began to see it for what it was, a thing of potential beauty, a thing that could connect people. And after a while, I kind of honestly began to be in awe over this gift, this unexpected, unplanned, outside of my control thing that had happened. And that awe, that gratitude, that thankfulness, it started to unlock my imagination. I started to wonder, what would it take to get other neighbors to come out into the street? This road is going to open up eventually. We've talked about ways to perhaps sabotage that, but you know, it is going to open up eventually. And how might neighbors connect once the road is open again? How could I be more involved in or more aware of what's happening 4 houses, 5 houses down the street from me? I think about these things sometimes, but not often, to be honest. I'm busy and easily distracted. But here, this beauty, this breaking in of the kingdom, this play, this fun, the chalk, the frisbee, it had unlocked my imagination of what could be. And so, this week, I want to give you some homework again. And the good news is that it's not a lot of homework. This maybe sounds like last week. It's not a lot to do, not hours and hours of studying over a book. But it is going to take some intentionality. So last week we did this, and I don't know, if it worked for you, maybe it's worth doing again. Last week we actually spent like 2 or 3 minutes for you to take out your phone and schedule a time this week, 10 minutes, where you might consider things like this. Where is there beauty in my neighborhood? Do you have eyes to see it? It does start there. You've got to see it. But then to ask yourself, what would it look like for me to enter into and experience that beauty, that work that God is already doing, the ways in which the kingdom is already showing up, the ways in which heaven has already come to earth? How could I enter into that and taste it, see it, smell it, touch it, know it? And then how might God want to reignite my imagination for my neighborhood? Maybe it's not your neighborhood. For your school? For your department at work? How might God want to reignite my imagination? So if you've got your phone out and you're scheduling some time to think about this, you could type in those questions. And those could be the thing that you might consider. Maybe, though, you already know where there's beauty at work because you saw it this last week. If you already saw it this last week, then maybe you don't need to spend a lot of time reflecting on those questions. You just need to get out there and experience it. Maybe you need to invite some people to join you. It's time to actually taste and touch and listen to and get to know what's happening where you live. So that's your homework. To not just see the beauty, but to enter into it, to join in what God is doing, to celebrate it, and to let it rekindle your imagination for what could be. Let me just pray that our imaginations would indeed be opened and unlocked, and that we would have eyes to see where God wants to take us. And then we're going to share communion together. Sarah and Mark are going to serve us this morning. We'll be invited to do that after we pray here. So let's pray together.